Thank you, Adam. That was a great blessing. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. That was the gospel in that hymn. Adam, thank you. Let's open our Bibles together to the 8th chapter of Acts. The 8th chapter of Acts, I've titled this message, A Pattern of Salvation. I know that the Apostle Paul refers to his salvation as a pattern for every believer. We're going to look at what the Lord did for this Ethiopian eunuch. And by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit, we will find ourselves identifying with the experience of this Ethiopian eunuch. I can remember as a child, my mother would buy fabric and lay it out on the floor in the living room, and then she would dig these little patterns, real thin paper patterns, and pin them to the fabric and then cut along the dotted lines. And when she was finished, the fabric looked just like the pattern. I pray that the Lord will pin us down, and that he will show us that what he did for this Ethiopian eunuch is a pattern for all that he intends to save. The Lord tells us in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have the salvation of one lost sinner on a dusty road in a desert called Gaza, and the Lord sent a preacher to deliver the gospel to him. You have your Bibles open. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we saw, I think it was last Sunday, where Philip went to Samaria, and the Lord sent his Spirit in power, and there was a great revival. There was great joy in the city. Many believed. The apostles came down, you remember, from Jerusalem and blessed them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Philip is going from town to town in Samaria, preaching the gospel and the Lord's blessing. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go down to Gaza. And he takes, contrary to what you would think, would be our plan, a man who is having success in preaching the gospel with many converts, and sends him down into the desert to speak to one person. One person. We'll begin reading at verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go now and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read of the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb was dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." This, of course, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. "And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The first thing we see in this story is the value that our God puts on one soul. As I said, wouldn't have been me to leave a great revival and go down into a desert, try to preach to one person. But as the Lord said to the disciples when he went through Samaria, "I must needs be go through Samaria." and the Lord had one woman there at the well that he was going to preach to. Our Lord said, "I will leave the 99 and I will go and get the one lost sheep wandering out there by himself." What love, what grace, what mercy the Lord has towards each one of his children. The Lord tells those people in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, about what happened in the days of Elijah when there were many prophets, there were many lepers in Israel, but the Lord showed mercy on none except for Naaman. That one lonely soul up there in Syria chose him out and had mercy upon him and got the gospel to him. And there were many widows in the days of Elisha, the prophet, but only that widow of Sarepta did the Lord show mercy on. And he chooses one and leaves another. What great perseverance and what great mercy the Lord has towards each one of his elect people, each one of his lost sheep. I think about the story of Onesimus, who rebelled against his owner, Philemon, and ran away. He was a runaway slave. And he went to the big city of Rome and tried to hide out in the crowds. And the Lord had his hand on Onesimus. Onesimus had heard the church met in Philemon's house. And Onesimus, as a slave in that home, had listened to the gospel many times, but he didn't want any part of it. He didn't want any part of it. "Oh, well, I'll go hide out in the big city." And in God's providence, Onesimus runs into Paul, the Apostle Paul. Maybe they were in prison together. Maybe they were sharing a prison cell. I don't know. Paul was in prison. Onesimus was a runaway. So, you know, either way, the Lord made sure that Onesimus heard the gospel and believed the gospel. And Paul, you remember, sent him back to his master Philemon And we have that glorious story and picture of the gospel in the book of Philemon as a result of that work of grace for one lost soul. The Lord's going to pursue his sheep. He's going to find every one of them. And contrary to what we think success is, for the Lord, success is not counted in numbers. It's counted in individuals. And you know, to love the story of when the Lord was preaching right after the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, the people were thronging him, and he gets in a boat and travels across the Sea of Galilee and ministers to one demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes, preaches the gospel, reveals himself to him, delivers him from his sin, and leaves and comes back. One lost soul. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 says, "Don't despise the day of small things." God doesn't measure success the same way we do. What's smaller than a babe in a manger, born to a poor woman and man and in an obscure village and in a country that the world despised? What's smaller than that? And yet, look what God does with the day of small things. The Lord doesn't measure success in numbers. You remember when David took a census of his army, and the Lord was offended by that. What was David doing? David was flexing his own muscles. David was measuring his success in numbers, and the Lord sent a plague, and 70,000 of those men that he numbered were killed in 3 days as a result of that plague. Yet that's what we see in the religious world, don't we? We see men counting numbers to measure their success and having great influence in this world, and yet no evidence of God's blessing. Everything's measured by popularity. Everything's measured by power, by material wealth, and the influence that they have in the world, and yet they have no influence with God. Here our Lord sends this lone preacher to go into the desert to preach the gospel to one lost sheep. Nothing's changed. This is his pattern. This is his pattern. And we long for the Lord to save people and rejoice when he does, but if he does, he's going to save them one at a time. You know, what we read in history about revivals, you know, I doubt seriously that they were true revivals. You know, read about the things in this country, in this world. Those things that happened back during the 17th and 18th century, and we call the Great Awakening, where, you know, throngs of people were saved, and the things we look at back at the Reformation, and we think, well, those were great revived. I don't know. I don't know whether those were any more genuine than the things that men call revivals today. My point is that when the Lord saves his sheep, he saves them one at a time. That means you are one, and I am one. That's his pattern of salvation. Notice in our text in verse 27, "And he arose and went." God's preachers go where they're called. And behold, a man. What do we know about this Ethiopian eunuch other than the fact that the Lord singled him out because he was obviously one of God's chosen people? He was one of God's elect. He was chosen in Christ and the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And the Lord said, I'm not going to lose one of my sheep. I know where each one of them are, and I'm going to get the gospel to every one of them, one way or the other. The second thing we know about him is that he is described in nature as a man. That's what you and I are. We're mere men. And the scripture says that man at his very best state is altogether vanity. Men pride themselves in their accomplishments. Just like in religion, they pride themselves in their numbers and in their successes. But here's the truth. When God singles out an individual, he reveals to that person that he's nothing but a man. Nothing but a man. David put it like this in the Psalms. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. How frail are we? We're pretty frail. Men pride themselves in flexing their muscles, and we're in the midst of a pandemic where something microscopic, something invisible is sickening people and killing people. And if we should learn anything from this, it is how frail we are. David said, help me to number my days. Show me how weak I am. He goes on to say, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You and I are just men. That's all we are. We're men. When the Lord told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, he said, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and tell them that their warfare is accomplished. And Isaiah said, Lord, where do I begin this? How do I introduce this message? And the Lord said, tell them their grass. Just tell them their grass. Remind them how frail they are. Remind them how powerless they are. Remind them that they are creatures in the hand of God, and that they are mere men. Job put it like this in Job 14. He said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man, that is born. This Ethiopian eunuch was a man. You know, I mentioned the leper Naaman, and he was powerful, just like this Ethiopian was. You know, he was a man of great power and great wealth, and he became upset when the prophet told him to just bathe in the river. He said, we've got better rivers back in Samaria. I thought the prophet would come out and meet me and say something great and bow to me and do some great act before me. And Naaman didn't know. He thought he was a powerful man who happened to have leprosy, when the truth is that he was a leper who just happened to be a man of power in this world. What did the Lord say to Pilate, who believed himself to have the power? Do you not know? You're not going to answer me. You're not going to respond to me. You're not going to bow to me. Don't you know I have the power to crucify you, or the power to release you? And what did the Lord say? You're a man. You're a man. You have no power at all except that which is given to you from heaven. And the Lord said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if he possesses all power, it's because you and I have no power. We're men. That's the pattern. God saves sinners. who are mere men, born after the likeness, or born in the likeness of sinful flesh. Turn with me to Job chapter 15. Job 15. Look at verse 14. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clear in his sight. The moon, the stars, the planets are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Now that's what God says about man. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as a man, the Son of Man, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who are cursed by the law, made flesh and dwelt among us. Here we have our need of the God-man to stand in our stead. There is one man, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This man can't save himself. I'm in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man to stand in my stead, be God's perfect man on my behalf. That's who he is. He's man's perfect God, and he's God's perfect man. And he's the only man who's able to take one hand and touch God without being destroyed, and take his other hand and touch man without being defiled. The Lord Jesus bore our sins as our sin bearer, as our mediator, as our substitute, as our surety, that men, all of his men, would be saved. All of his people will be. So we see the nature of this Ethiopian eunuch. See something about the purpose of God in leaving the 99 and going out into the desert and getting that one lost sheep, and that the Lord's going to save everyone that he chose. Everyone, not one of them's going to be lost. We see something of the nature of those whom he saves, in that they are all mere men. That's all we are. Go back with me to our text in Acts chapter 8. You and I live in a land of spiritual darkness. And if the Lord doesn't shine the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have no light. In him is light, or life, and the life was the light of man. He is the light of the world. And without him shining his light, we'll never know the truth about who we are. We'll never know the truth about who God is. We'll never know the truth about how it is that God's pleased to save sinful men. That's what he does. He takes us out of a land of darkness. We know something about the nature of this man, and that he's a mere man. We know something about where he's from. He's from the same place you and I are from. Ethiopia. Translated means black or darkness. And the scripture says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's in creation in Genesis chapter 1. And the Lord said, let there be light. The Lord Jesus Christ is that light. That, you see, that physical creation is a type, it's a picture, it's an allegory of the spiritual new creation. We're without form and void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. And if God doesn't say, let there be light, there will be no light. That's where we're from. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the moon, the suns, the sun, the stars, they weren't made until day 4, but the first thing that God says, let there be light. That wasn't the light that was reflected from the stars and the sun and the moon. That's Christ. He's that light. He's that light. And just as Philip preached unto him Jesus, the light of the world, here's the pattern where God takes men from Ethiopia, men from Ethiopia, men who are by nature living in darkness, and he commands the light to shine out of darkness, and he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord came to give sight to the blind, did he not? And what's darker than those who are blind? And yet that's what we are by nature. We're Ethiopians by nature. We live in darkness. We're blind. When the Lord spoke of himself as coming to cure the blind and then proved his power by actually giving sight to the blind, the Pharisees, the self-righteous Pharisees, said, are you suggesting that we're blind? The Lord said, if you were, you could see. But because you say you can see, therefore your sins remain. There's no greater blindness. There's no greater darkness. There's no person more living in the heart of Ethiopia than that one who thinks he can see when he can't. Lord, open my eyes. What did blind Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, what would you have me to do for you? Oh, Lord, that I might see. That's our constant prayer, isn't it? Lord, we look through a glass dimly now. It seems so distorted. Lord, clarify the gospel for me once again. Reveal the glory of Christ to me once again. Show me my need and my dependence. Show me, remind me that I'm a man from Ethiopia. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul is recounting his call from God to Agrippa, this Roman commander. He was the one who had arrested him was going to send him to Rome, and he's telling him about how the Lord had called him out of darkness into his marvelous light, and how he was on a road to Damascus, and how the light shined out of heaven and the voice of God spoke, and he goes on to say, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal Christ in me, he did this. So why did he call me out? Well, look at what Paul says to Agrippa in verse 18. Well, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in me. That's what the Lord told Paul. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, to turn them from darkness to light, that they might have their sins forgiven. That's what you and I are in need of. Just as we saw in the first hour this morning, all of the world is represented by Babylon. So all of the world is represented by where this man was from, Ethiopia. And if the Lord doesn't shine the light of the gospel, we'll live in darkness. We'll live not knowing God and not having any hope in this world or any hope for the next in the forgiveness of our sins. Go back with me to our text in Acts chapter 8. And he rose, verse 27, and went, and behold, a man. Here's the pattern. It's how God saves every one of his sheep. You and I are mere men. And we are from Ethiopia. And we are eunuchs. Eunuchs. What is a eunuch? It's an emasculated man, an impotent man, a man who had no power to produce life. That's who we are. We're just eunuchs. When we were yet without strength, without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You and I have no strength in ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't put away our own sin. We can't obligate God. We can't make a decision or perform a work. We're without strength. We're eunuchs. It is not of him that willeth. It's not by our will. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. He's the one who has the power to save. Salvation's of the Lord. None of our works are going to be weighty enough or sufficient to put away one of our sins. Only the work that he did on Calvary's cross, making himself a sacrifice to his Father for our sins, will be sufficient to put away our sin. Not by might, nor by power. Not by my might, not by my power, not by my words, not by my persuasion, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's the work of the Spirit of God that has to open the eyes of our understanding. It's the work of the Spirit of God that has to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. It's the work of the Spirit of God that can give understanding. We can't impart that. It's the work of the Spirit of God that has to give faith. You see, I'm impotent. You're impotent. We're all without power. We're all a bunch of eunuchs. Lord, you're going to have to be the one to give life. Whatever power we have is only among men. It's not before God. It's not before God. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I've told you what that word ungodly means. You can look it up. It means it's the word worship with the alpha in front of it. That's what the word ungodly means. It's the word worship with the alpha in front of it. Just like in the English language, when you put the A in front of a word, it reverses the meaning of that word. Completely reverses it. Who are the ungodly? Those who left to themselves have no way to worship God. They are powerless to worship God. Men talk about, we don't invite people. We don't invite unbelievers to come worship with us. We don't do that. They're not capable. Unless the Lord makes them godly, unless the Lord does a work of grace in their heart, they can't worship God. Come, hear a man who told me everything I ever did. Come, listen to the gospel. Come, join us. But it wouldn't be right for us to say to our unbelieving friends and family members, come worship with us. Only those who have been translated from light, from darkness to light, have the ability to worship God. So his condition is the same as our condition. His nature is the same as our nature. Where he's from is the same as where we're from. His spiritual condition, being a eunuch, being powerless to worship God, is the same as ours. What about his position in this world? Look what he says in verse 37. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. This man was very wealthy in terms of material wealth. And here we find the state of everyone outside of Christ, not with material wealth, but we're wealthy in our own righteousness. That, you remember the rich young ruler? Scripture says he went away sad, for he had much possessions. What was the problem with the rich young ruler? He was self-righteous, is what his problem was. All these things I've done from my youth. I've kept the law. No, you haven't. You never kept the law. But all of the, you see, everyone outside of Christ believes they've got some righteousness. They've got something they can offer God. They've got something they can do. Surely there's a prayer I can pray. Surely there's a work I can perform. And all the unrighteous believe themselves to be righteous. They do. And all the truly righteous believe themselves to be unrighteous. This man was wealthy. The disciples ask after that rich young ruler walked away, Lord, well, the Lord said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing evil about material wealth. There's nothing virtuous about poverty. It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about men putting their hope in the wealth of their own righteousness. For the Lord, when the disciples said, who then can be saved? What did the Lord say? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. God can strip a man of his righteousness. God can make him dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all the hope of his salvation, but only God can do it. It is impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And it is impossible for one who is trusting in their own righteousness to enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord has to take us from that land of darkness, a mere man who is at his very best state, altogether vanity. And he has to strip us naked. He has to take away all the hopes that we had in ourselves or in anything else for salvation. That's why, you know, the religious world presents salvation as a choice. It's not a choice. A choice is when you have two or more options. That's what a choice is. And anytime you can choose between Christ and anything else, you will choose something else. Coming to Christ is when God shuts you up to only one option. Hey, we didn't call it an option. That's a bad choice of words. I realize that. But you've got no place else to go. What did the disciples say when the Lord invited them to go? Aren't you going to go too? One of the disciples, Peter, said, "Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You have shut us up to yourself. You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't have any place else to go." If you've got someplace else to go to find forgiveness for your sin, you will go there. The only time a person comes to Christ is when they are made to come to Christ. They are stripped naked by the preaching of the gospel. They are left without any hope outside of Christ. Turn me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The Lord speaking to the church. And the last of the seven churches is the church at Laodicea. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God." Here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his church. He's the creator and sustainer of all life, both physical and spiritual. There's no spiritual life outside of Christ. There's no physical life outside of Christ. He created all things for his glory. And look what he says in verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." What are they doing? They're talking out of both sides of their mouth. They're saying, well, yes, salvation's by grace, but look at us. Look what we've done. Look what we've got. They're playing the hypocrite. They're doing what religious people do today. They're competing with one another to see who's more spiritual and who's more righteous. Instead of esteeming one another more highly themselves and believing themselves to be the chief of all sinners, they play the hypocrite. And that's what was happening in Laodicea. They were promoting themselves. Look how good I am. Look at what I've achieved. Look what I've done. And here's what the Lord says. "So because," verse 16, "thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, this Ethiopian eunuch was wealthy materially. But like every unbeliever, he was also wealthy in his own righteousness. And he had to be stripped naked of that. He had to be shown who Christ was and how he had no righteousness whatsoever before Christ. Our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. And the Lord says, "Don't you know that you're naked? That you're miserable? That you're poor? Don't you know that that's your condition? I counsel thee," look at verse 18, "I counsel thee." And when God says, "I counsel thee," that's a good counsel to follow. You know, we counsel one another, and, you know, maybe it's good, maybe it's not good counsel. But when God says, "I counsel thee," you just take it for every word. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." And Isaiah put it like this: without money and without price, you're not going to buy it with something that you do. This gold has been tried in the fire. Who is that gold? It's gold is Christ. What's the fire that he was tried in? He was tried on Calvary's cross when the fire of God's wrath fell upon him and consumed that sacrifice as a payment for our sin. Gold tried in the fire. "That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." Isn't this exactly what the Lord's doing for this Ethiopian eunuch? Showing him how his wealth and his righteousness have no merit with God. And that's exactly the same pattern that he does for each one of his children. He leaves the 99. He knows where every one of his sheep are. He gets them. as men who live in Ethiopia, and he brings them to himself by stripping them naked of all of their possessions. Where was this man? Where was this man sitting? He was sitting on a chariot. Now, chariots in the Bible are instruments of war. That's what they are. And you and I come into this world with our fists raised to heaven. We declared war against God in our father Adam when we disobeyed him in the garden. And the spirit of man has always been, I will not have that man reign over me. Why don't people come to Christ? Because they will not bow. They will not. They will not submit to him. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to be captain of my own ship. And they're riding proudly on chariots. Listen to what David said in Psalm 46, verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Oh, that's what we need. We need God to take away the weapons of our warfare. The scripture says that he beats our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning forks. Now, what's a sword and a spear? It's an instrument of war. And that's what we are against God. We're in conflict with God. We're at enmity with God. We've declared war against God. And what's he do when he saves us? He takes those instruments of war and he beats them into instruments of planting and reaping and harvesting the souls of men. What a glorious God we serve. You see, this Ethiopian's salvation is the same as yours and mine. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What is his name? He asked Philip, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's the condition. And what did that Ethiopian say? I believe. That Jesus you just preached to me from Isaiah 53. I believe that he does all the saving. You see, if you believe what the Ethiopian eunuch believed, you're a believer. The problem is there's a whole lot of people that say with their mouths, they honor God with their mouths, but their hearts are far. They say words they don't mean. They say words they don't understand. If you're going to call him Jesus, then you must know that he shall save his people. That's what Jesus means. Jesus means salvations of the Lord. He does all the saving from election to redemption to regeneration, to sanctification, to glorification. He does it all. And he does it all by himself. And he gets all the glory. That's what Jesus means. It means that when he laid his life down on Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood, that he actually accomplished the salvation of his people. He wasn't making a stab at it. He wasn't trying to make an offer of himself to us. He was shedding his precious blood on the altar of God. He put that blood on the mercy seat. And all the sins of all of God's people were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in that Ethiopian, and that's exactly what Philip preached to him from Isaiah 53. And so when that Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus. And I believe look at verse Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, that's the Messiah. That's the one that was promised to Adam in the garden when they said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that man has been waiting for the Messiah ever since, the anointed one, the Christ, the one who would come in the full power of God to accomplish the purpose of God in saving the people of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's not frustrated. No, he's the anointed one. And he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He came in the full power of the Spirit of God. And he actually accomplished what God sent him to do. And I believe he's the Son of God. And men call Jesus God, and then they deny the very essence of deity. They hold up their free will or their works, or they put God dependent upon man and something. No, he's God. He's the sovereign, almighty, successful Savior of sinners. That's who we believe in. That's his name. That's his name. This is the pattern of salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is the power of God unto salvation. What great hope we have, knowing that the Lord will leave the 99. He will go out into the wilderness. He'll find a wealthy man trusting in his own righteousness, living in darkness. And he'll call him out of darkness into his mark. He'll give him a heart to believe. I mean, you can just imagine what Philip looked like. You know, he didn't look impressive at all. And this man's riding on a chariot, reading the scriptures. That's the means that God uses. He uses the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing. And yet, he was humble enough to say, how can I? How can I understand? Unless a man should guide me. Come up here. Tell me what this means. Is the prophet speaking of himself or is he speaking of another? Oh no, he's speaking of another. Let me tell you about Christ. He's the Savior of sinners. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give us faith to believe all that you've said, to rest our hope in thy dear Son, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Sing Amazing Grace, 236.
236. Let's stand together. 236, Amazing Grace.